Over the past few weeks, we've been thinking a little bit about the early church and looking at what we can learn and how we can live as God's people in these unusual, difficult days. We've looked at learning together. We've looked at having fellowship together. And what I want us to look at this morning is simply worshiping together. Because one of the things we read about that early church at the end of Acts chapter 2 is that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, the breaking of bread is obviously points towards the Lord's Supper, to communion and to praying, but to a wider thing, to the whole aspect of worship. And so I want us to think for a short while this morning about worship, because sometimes we confine worship to a building. We confine worship to four walls and a short time on a Sunday morning. And so what we're doing in these days just doesn't fit into that. Doesn't fit into what we think is worship, how we behave. And we need to get right back to remembering that the focus of all our worship is not a time or a place. The focus of all our worship is God himself. We read from that Psalm 100 at the start of the service that he calls us into his presence. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. He calls us into that face-to-face encounter with him, which is a privilege. It's a humbling thing to realize that we cannot bring ourselves into this relationship. We cannot bring ourselves into worship. Only God does that. When Jesus died and rose again, he opened for us that living way back to the Heavenly Father. He became the way that we worship. And so we humble ourselves. And this God revealing himself to us in this way should create in us a rich, all-embracing response of worship to our Heavenly Father. So at the outset, I think we need to be careful that we can talk about styles of worship, and we do. And we have our preferences. We have the things that we do and don't like in worship. We can talk about what helps us in worship. We can talk about feelings in worship, how worship makes us feel. And all those things are important. They're all part of the mix. But if we fail to acknowledge that God takes the initiative, that God is the focus of our worship, then we may have missed the point. Over these days, it has struck me again how central and how important the Psalms are to us. The WhatsApp groups that we have going at the moment, where people are encouraging each other with Bible verses, with prayers, with just a lot of ways to encourage each other. And they're great. They're working well. But it has amazed me how often we turn to the Psalms. They're so important. And we've been reminded of that in these days. The Psalm which Lorna read for us, Psalm 95, is about worship. Derek Tidbull, in his commentary on the Psalms, helpfully breaks this Psalm down into three sections for us. It must be a sort of a Presbyterian root there if he has three points to his commentary on the Psalm. I don't know. But anyway, he breaks it down to three points: rejoicing, reverence, and response. And if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it at Psalm 95 so that we can look at these things. The psalm begins in this way: come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving, extol him with music and with song. It's a call to joyful praise. It's not a call to a great atmosphere. It's not a call to some sort of hyped up emotion. It's just a call to the unashamed enthusiasm of those who've experienced God's goodness, God's enduring love, God's unfailing faithfulness. And so we're called to worship. Why would we rejoice like that? Well, the psalmist tells us, verse 3, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. There's no one like him. He alone deserves our worship. He's worthy of our worship. We rejoice because of who God is and what he has done. Those are the reasons that we rejoice. Just at the moment, it may often be hard to think of reasons to be joyful. because for many, many people, life is so hard. Life is worrying. Joy doesn't come at all easily to us. We feel isolated. We long to be with others. We long to be able to hug our loved ones. So much has changed for us. But God remains unchanged. This is the God who is still faithful in his love, in his mercy. God is unchanged. The prophet Habakkuk knew this. Habakkuk lived at that time when Israel was totally dependent on what they could grow and produce. And listen to Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls, this is a catastrophe. This is the description of a collapse of food production. It's a catastrophe. And how will Habakkuk respond? Well, though all these things happen, though the harvest fails, though there are no animals in the fields, yet I will rejoice, not in my circumstances, but in the Lord. I will be joyful, not because life is hard, but I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Habakkuk has a lot to teach us. Certainly there is a place for sadness, for lament in worship. The Psalms are full of examples of that. And probably at this time, one lament should mark some of our own worship. We should be those who lament for the way we have lived, for the society that we have created, for the world that we're part of. We need to be those who lament. But when our overwhelming experience of worship is one of long faces and gloom, then again, we've missed the point. We do not worship our circumstances. We worship God in our circumstances. And he and his promises remain unchanged. You ever have one of those earworm things going on where a line from a song or sort of a melody just continually runs through your head? It's on a loop and it just goes through your head. Some of them are really good. Others are really irritating when you just cannot stop thinking about it and singing it and whispering it. One of those earworms that I have going on is a line from a Rend Collective song. And it's simply this: what's true in the light is still true in the dark. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. What's true whenever life we find is easy and smooth and good, what's true then is still true when we find life difficult. The truth about God is just the same today as it was when we thought that life was easier and better. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. In Old Testament times, God encourages people to live that life of praise. It wasn't just a time on a Sunday morning. It was to mark their whole lives. And praise for the Old Testament saints was exuberant. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says, "Even the mountains and the hills will burst into singing, and trees will shout for joy. All of creation will be part of that exuberant praise." When Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, the crowds sing and they shout their praises, they wave their palm branches, they throw down their cloaks in front of him. And there's such a racket that the religious leaders go to Jesus and say, "Tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell them to calm down." And Jesus simply responds, "If they stay quiet, even the very rocks on the ground will sing out." A praise cannot be muffled, cannot be restrained. On the day of Pentecost, the early church was so joyful that they were accused of being drunk. Now, I wonder how many Christian gatherings would come under that suspicion today. Church history is littered with examples showing us that when a movement of the Spirit begins. Those involved have an unbridled delight in God, just a joy in God. But sadly, that delight can all too quickly fade away into formalism, into convention. And we lose that joy. We lose that vitality. So here's a question to me and to each of us. As we look at our worship, and these days it's not worship together with others in the church building. It may be just on our own with one or two other people. Is there a freshness? Is there a vitality? Is there a joy in our worship? Because there should be, as we grow in our knowledge and love of God, as we grow in our experience of his grace shown to us in Jesus Christ, we should be those who have joy beyond measure. Rejoicing. Verse 6 of the psalm simply says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. So there's the exuberance of the first section of the psalm. And this one, this verse just speaks of reverence. It's a depth of worship. It doesn't replace joy, but it should complement it. It's not a case of, well, you can either be joyful or you can be reverent and worship, but you can't be both. It's both. Sometimes in our search for worship that connects with people, we can lose sight of reverence. But our worship should show a sense of awe, a sense of holy fear in God's presence. And again, the psalmist reminds us of why. Verse 7, he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This is a reminder of God's character, his faithfulness, his commitment. As you read through the Psalms, one of the remarkable threads that run through it is just the reminder of the great saving events in the history of God's people. So again, we're reminded about his work as creator, his work as redeemer, his work as the one who sustains his people. Now, there's something that we need in these days. Just a reminder that this is the God who created us, who redeems us, and who sustains us. And that should give us not only reassurance in these difficult days, but should lead us into worship that is deeper and reverent. And as those who live on this side of Calvary, we can look back and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We can look back to that cross and we can give thanks for the extent of God's love shown to us in Jesus Christ, for the extent of his faithfulness and commitment shown to us in Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord and all that he has done for us should cause us to worship him with reverence. And it grows out of a deepening love for and experience of God. So as we read through the Bible, we see those declarations of God's truth again and again, and that should enrich our worship. And so the psalmist leads us into the third section of this psalm. Now, we're probably familiar with both rejoicing and reverence and worship, but here the psalmist points to another R for us, response. Verses 8 to 11. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's something about us that loves to be doing, loves to be active, loves to be fixing things. That's probably why so many of us struggle with lockdown, because we can't be doing all the things that we think we should be doing. And that mindset spills over into worship. So that worship becomes what we're doing. It becomes all about us. It becomes what we're doing, what we're singing, what we're reading, what we're praying, what we're doing. And we need to learn to be still and to take time to listen to what God is saying to us. How often do we read those verses of "Be still and know that I'm God"? To respond to God in worship. And as we respond to God, I think, well, there'll be two levels of response. One is simply a deeper sense of worship. In our last hymn, we talked about the Holy Spirit, who is the living author, who wakes to life the sacred word, who lights up the Bible for us. As we read through the Bible, we learn more of God's grace, his love, his power, his purposes for us. And our desire and need to worship should also increase alongside that. Listening to God's word and worship should be closely linked together. John Stott commented on the English reformers who put together the Book of Common Prayer. The Book of Common Prayer is just saturated with scripture. And Stott comments, "All this was deliberate, for they knew that it was the word of God which evoked the worship of God." As we see the truth and the beauty of God revealed in the Bible, we're led to worship him. And as we're led to worship him more, we have a greater desire and hunger to find out more about him in his word. And so we go deeper into his word. And as we go deeper into his word, we are led to worship. And so these things feed on each other. And our experience and our knowledge of God's love and grace lead us into a deeper sense of worship. That's one way that we should respond, just ever deeper into God. But another level in which we should respond is that we should be changed. What makes a good church service? Is it a great atmosphere? Is it a big crowd? Is it wonderful singing? Is it inspiring preaching? Or is it being transformed because we have met with the living God? You remember Isaiah in the temple, there to worship, and as he worships there, he has this amazing vision of the holiness of God, and it is in the midst of that vision, in the midst of that worship, that God calls Isaiah to serve him. Isaiah's changed. What's your response in worship? The prophet Micah said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." And worship shows itself in the way we live our lives, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. James, in his letter in the New Testament, says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." I remember hearing a lovely story about a praise band singing at the front of a church service. The singer was very enthusiastic, was very caught up in that worship. And as she sang her heart out, she would step back and stand on the toes of the guitarist behind her. Not once, not twice, but continually, tramping on his toes behind her. So caught up in worship that she was unaware of the pain of those around her. Both Micah and James would say, "No, hang on. Your worship has to result in a change in you. For you not only see the need, see the pain, but you respond to it." And if our worship doesn't cause us to continually examine ourselves, if our worship doesn't give us a renewed desire to be changed by the grace of God, we need to ask serious questions of ourselves. Not of our worship, not of our music, not of our reading or praying, but of ourselves. The psalmist knows that it's all too possible to be present in worship, to know what God calls us to be and to do, and to ignore it. And so he simply says again, do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah, at Massa, where your ancestor tested me and tried me, though they had seen what I did. Meribah just means quarreling. Massa means testing. Israel, in spite of the fact they had seen all that God had done, had brought them out of slavery to the promised land. They had seen this, they had experienced this, they knew what God had done for them. They still rebelled against him. They still went astray from him. They still didn't know his ways. And here's the terrifying thing. They missed out on what God had for them. A place of rest in him, where they would find security. The psalm simply says, they shall never enter my rest. In uncertain times, we need that rest in God. We need to know that God is our refuge and our strength. We need to know that in him we have security. And so in these days and every day, let's be careful not to allow our own hearts to become hardened and cold, or our ears to become blocked, so that we either hear and do not obey, or we don't hear. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. As you worship God, as we worship God, may we do so with great joy and with reverent hearts. May we worship God listening for him speaking to us. And may we have the grace to be obedient to his call. In these days, as we look to Jesus, may we know ourselves to be held, because our Saviour loves us so. One of those other earworms that goes on in my head is, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. And we're caught in worship because of the truth about our faithful God of enduring love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you call us to worship you. You invite us, you want us to worship you. And forgive us, Lord, when we have made that a going through the motions. Forgive us when we have failed to express our love and our thanks. Forgive us when we have not bowed in awe before you. And work in us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, that our joy may be in you, that we may know that we worship you in the beauty of your holiness. And then, Lord, as we worship, change us, we pray, to be the people that you call us to be, that we may live for you where you have placed us in these difficult and unusual days. And all this we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.